Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. Yesterday at work, I was searching through some of our church literature archives, and I was actually looking for some information about a certain tragic historical event. And somehow I found this short health blurb. So it's actually helped me a lot this morning. So I'm just going to read this to you quickly before we get into our main subject. This is titled Kickstart Your Day, and it's from the August 2005 Trumpet print edition. And maybe after I read this to you, you could email me how on earth I actually came to this search result. I was quite baffled myself. It says here, kickstart your day with an easy 5-minute routine. No money, special equipment, or previous experience required. Simple, easy. 3 steps. Drink a glass of water. You wash the outside of your body, so don't forget the inside. Water will flush your kidneys. Our bodies are 70% water. That water needs replenishing. Stretch. Find a place with fresh air or open the window. Stand, stretch to loosen joints, free tension, and get blood flowing. Your pet does it. It's a good idea. Breathe. Oxygen in your blood is a sure way to get invigorated. Don't have time or inclination to exercise in the mornings? A quick fix. Breathe. And really breathe. For a few minutes, breathe deeply and fully. Breathe in through your nose and out through your mouth. Breathe with your abdomen, not your chest. That's it. Easy. Try it. It's a habit that may just help you have a better start to each day. So I'm feeling pretty great this morning and thought I'd share with you the secret. After doing that this morning on my front deck, I also remembered some studies that I've read about the power of positive thinking. Apparently, the quality of your thoughts has a huge impact on your physical health. So I just started bombarding myself with positive thoughts right after doing that 3-step formula. And then I was a lot more excited about the day all of a sudden. And then I also combined those two things with intermittent fasting. I just started that today. Apparently, that is where you basically compact all of your meals into an 8-hour period, and then you don't eat for the other 16 hours. So I haven't had breakfast yet today. It's hard to be tired and lethargic when you're literally hungry. All right, so those are a few tips that I just started doing this morning. And because I felt so good, I thought it would be valuable to share it with you. Our main subject today, though, is the Child Rearing with Vision book. This came out just a little bit over a week ago. And today we're going to cover chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3 is titled Shape Your Child's Human Spirit. What really struck me this week while studying these two chapters is how the subject of vision seems to be the foundation of every chapter. Vision. It's a lot easier to rear children the right way when we understand the deep spiritual purpose behind that. I have a really good quote here from the Child Rearing with Vision book on page 49 regarding that. It says here, "When you look into the face of your child, you see a replica of yourself and your spouse. Do you realize that you are also looking into the face of a potential God being? Get this fact clearly in your mind. When you properly train your child, you are helping God reproduce himself. God needs a huge family to complete his plans for the universe. Your child has a part in this plan." When I read that, it definitely inspired me to raise the standard of my child rearing. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and we all are the work of your hand. Now, by no means am I an expert when it comes to pottery, but I can remember some times back in elementary school where we would watch a professional potter, I guess you could call it, basically put together a pot from clay right in front of us. You've all seen how the pot basically spins around rapidly, and the potter is using his hands to sculpt the pot into the perfect form. And it's amazing because a lot of effort and detail goes into that process. I remember back then, I was probably only around 10 years old, but I would look at that pot and I'd say, well, looks perfect now. Surely this sculptor is going to stop. But he kept going and he kept on working the clay with his hands and he kept on sculpting away at it. And apparently he knew what he was doing, because whenever he ended up heating up that pot to harden it and make it into a useful vessel, it didn't melt in the oven and it didn't crack and break. He was very perceptive in how he constructed that pot. And it was a time-consuming process. It's a very beautiful analogy. If you've ever seen something like this take place, you can understand this verse here. God is the master potter, and he is sculpting us all in this way. And even if we somehow ever get to the point where we think we've become perfect, it's definitely not true. And God's going to keep working at us until we're transformed into spirit beings. Matthew 5 and verse 48 gives us our ultimate goal. Be you therefore perfect. It should be, become you therefore perfect. We can't just be perfect in an instant. It is a lifelong process. Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So our Father, the Master Potter, is our ultimate example. And again, that this chapter in the book is titled Shape Your Child's Human Spirit. You could think of yourself as the Master Potter in your child's life. Just like God is our Master Potter, we have to do the same thing for our children. Especially when they're really young, we represent God to them in their lives. They're not quite old enough from their earliest years to understand an invisible spirit creator God. But they definitely understand that they have a physical father and mother in the home, and they understand the rules that their parents give them to live by. The end of this chapter 3 is actually comprised of a really helpful article titled, What is Your Child's Attitude Really Like? And it was written by Mr. Gerald Fleury and Mr. Wayne Turgeon. And basically what it does is expound on this classic formula. You've probably heard it before if you've been familiar with the Philadelphia Church of God or even the Worldwide Church of God for any number of years. It's the 85-10-5 formula. 85% love, 10% instruction, and 5% correction. This is the outline that we should abide by when rearing children. So basically, this article is about 9 pages, and it goes in depth into how to apply this formula. Practical steps. 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So that, again, this is giving us a spiritual parallel. This is talking about our relationship with God the Father. We don't just miraculously one day start to love God, especially if you've come out of the world and joined God's church. You realize it didn't just click in your mind like that. God had to love you first. He had to work with you for many years, and he had to do everything he could to bring you around so that you'd be willing to love him back. It's also true of physical child rearing. It says here, you cannot force your child to love you. It is done by loving him first. I've noticed this at home with my year and a half old daughter, Loma. Sometimes she'll frown at me or she'll push me away when I'm trying to show her affection. And obviously that's wrong, and I correct her for that. But at the same time, I realize maybe I haven't been loving her enough. Maybe I haven't been taking enough time with her. So how can I really expect this little child to just out of nowhere start showing love to me? It says here in the article, as fathers and mothers, do we lead the family by developing a strong bond with our children? This is active child rearing. This is not something that we can just do while we watch TV and then just wave our children away so that they quit bothering us. We can't expect them to develop into good children and eventually useful citizens in society and loving, correct, or supportive fathers and mothers in their own right when they get older if we're neglecting them. We can't expect good fruits at all in a situation like that. We have to actively love our children. The second part there, like I said, is instruction. Teaching through example and instruction. And this gets into a little bit of chapter 4 of the Child Rearing with Vision book, which is titled Rearing Young Children, Newborn to Age 5. And this chapter does point out two main areas or two main ways that children learn. First of all, they learn by association. So this is a system of rewards and punishment. We can establish guidelines for our children to live by. And if they obey, sometimes we can reward them for that. And if they disobey, we have to correct them and get them back on track. For example, every time I am given a snack at home, Loma immediately runs over to me, and she's all of a sudden a lot more interested in me than she was just a moment before. And she smiles at me, she puts out her hand, and she says, "Please, please." She's asking me, she's saying, "Please." We taught her how to do that, and almost every time, regardless of what she's asking for, she's going to get the result that she wants. But it's because we taught her this is the proper way to do it. You don't just come up to your dad and snatch the snack out of his hand. You have to ask nicely, and then he'll usually give it to you. Conversely, if she decides to get off the mat during blanket training at home, she knows that she's supposed to stay on the mat for a period of time. She has to be corrected and told that's not the right way to do things. So teaching by association, basically attaching rewards to good behaviors and attaching punishments to bad behaviors so that they learn the right way to live. But the second way that children learn is by imitation. And this is where child rearing can become an extremely corrective subject for parents. They imitate everything we do. They imitate every word we speak. They imitate the example that we set. So it is extremely important for parents to teach their children through example to be living the right way so that our children do not see hypocrisy and question us for trying to set certain standards for them that we are not living by ourselves. And then the third part of this child rearing formula, remember it's 85% love, 10% instruction, and then 5% correction. There it is. That's the third part. It's correction. And there are a lot of practical points, especially there in chapter 4 of the Child Rearing with Vision book, about how to administer correction the right way. In society today, a lot of the time we're discouraged from correcting our children in love because there are some disturbing examples of course, child abuse. People use that as a reason to discredit all correction, which is a very dangerous course. Page 90 of the Child Rearing with Vision book is quoting the Plain Truth About Child Rearing booklet. It says here, "You will be surprised how often a child will thoroughly repent of his wrong action and assure you that he is sorry for his wrong deed, throwing his arms around you and telling you how much he loves you when you punish in an attitude of love and let him know that the punishment carries forgiveness with it." So doing punishing the right way gets results. This chapter reminded me of something that I knew how to do, but maybe hadn't been doing it as well recently before reading this chapter. you're supposed to very clearly outline what is expected of your child. You can't just out of nowhere correct them unless you're absolutely sure that they knew what they were supposed to be doing instead. So clear instruction, then loving correction, and then after the correction is over, you don't leave the children alone. You stay with them, you explain what happened, and you make sure that they are sorry, and then you both move on with your lives. So it's a very clear path there. Instruct them, then punish when they go off track, and then show them love when it's over. And that will get results like you can't even imagine. Of course, there are a lot of problems in the world, like I just alluded to, when it comes to child rearing, and that has even seeped into our public school systems. This is a longer quote about from page 92 of the book, but I do think it is extremely helpful in explaining why the world is wrong in this area. It says here on page 92, "Do you realize that obedience is more important than intelligence in fostering academic achievement? We used to do a much better job of teaching the rules specific to our culture," laments Leonard Sachs in his book, The Collapse of Parenting. 30 years ago, kindergarten and first grade in American schools were all about socialization, as it was then called, teaching Fulghum's rules and more. Beginning in the mid-1980s, many American schools decided that the first priority of early elementary education should not be socialization, but rather literacy and numeracy. Then back to the book. When Sachs talks about rules, he is really talking about law and government. Early primary education once focused on teaching young children how to be law-abiding citizens. Obedience to laws, rules, and proper social etiquette is no longer taught today. As a result, our schools are now dangerous and violent places. While Sachs sees the problem, he cannot explain the cause. And again, that's why this book is so important, because it does give us the vision. Seemingly at the beginning of every chapter, it explains why it is so important to do our child rearing right. And there's a lot of deep spiritual reasons for that, that someone like Leonard Sachs couldn't understand. But this just shows us, a few decades ago, schools used to teach children how to properly function as human beings so that they could grow up and eventually transition out of their parents' homes into real life and not be completely incapable. But now, apparently, it's just all about the different subjects in school, and there's not really much in the way of keeping laws. And when you think about it, how well can students really learn if there are no laws, if there is no standard of respect for teachers, if there is no real enforcement of a code of conduct among students? Students are going to end up going to class afraid of what's going to happen to them at school, and they're not going to really be focused on learning. So of course you have to have the laws in place. It just shows us that we as parents have to be more diligent, especially if our children aren't blessed to be attending Imperial Academy here in Edmond or online. We have to really make sure that we are the primary educators of our children, even when it comes to obeying laws. Of course, schools can help us in terms of teaching various subjects that maybe we don't get to do if we're working during the day. But we have to be responsible for the way our children conduct themselves. We can't rely on schools to do it for us. This chapter here, this is chapter 4, again, of the Child Rearing with Vision book, titled Rearing Your Children, Newborn to Age 5, tells us the top priority in raising children in this age bracket. The top priority is teaching obedience. Teaching obedience. And the book then goes into 12 specific areas where we must show our children how to behave. And I'm not going to get into every one of them because I want you to still read the book on your own. But I will focus on one here. This is the second point. It's teach your child to come when called. It says here, page 95, you should start teaching your child to come to you when he is walking securely on his own and you know that he understands you. If you consistently use blanket training, you will know that your child understands you. Generally, come here training works best for children who are about 18 months old. Set aside an evening to do this to ensure that both parents are present for this important event. Some parents call them come here nights. Depending on the attitude of your child, you may need to allow for an hour or two to complete this training. This may be a tough evening. However, parents, you must win this one. This was a really corrective section for me. My wife and I have definitely worked a lot with Loma on teaching her to come when called. But we've noticed that out in public, she's a little bit less likely to follow through. Recently, we took Loma bowling, and as soon as we put her down, as soon as we put her down on the ground, she sprinted toward the bowling lanes. I yelled at her no, but she was so excited by this new stimuli all around her that she stepped foot on the bowling lane, her feet flew out from underneath her, and she landed on her backside pretty hard. And then a few minutes later, she ran out there again. I yelled no, and she did the exact same thing. So this is really, hopefully, an instructive story in that we can teach our children to do certain things at home, but we also have to make sure that they obey us, even if they're distracted, even if they have other activities they'd rather be engaging in. Sometimes we've been a little bit too lenient with her at home in terms of, well, you know, she was on her way to coming to us when we called her, but she had to pick up her baby doll first, and then we let her do that. So that's definitely a mistake that we've had to learn from. Even if there are a lot of distractions around, we have to still expect that our children obey us immediately. And it takes a lot of training. It takes a lot of hard work. And again, child rearing, doing it the right way, is active. It's not just something where we can sit back, neglect our children, do our own thing, and expect our children somehow to turn out okay. It takes a lot of hard work. And I hadn't really thought of just having an entire night for teaching Loma how to come when called, but after reading that this week, this is something that we're going to be applying. So that was a really instructive, corrective point for me. Teach your child to come when called. Like I said, there's 12 specific areas where we should be teaching our children obedience from when they're newborn up until age 5. And they're all outlined in specific, practical, tangible, helpful details right here in chapter 4 of the Child Rearing with Vision book. I'll just conclude with one scripture. Again, child rearing is active, and this scripture will bring that out. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So when it comes to child rearing, we get the results based on the amount of work that we put in, and there can be no greater reward than seeing our children grow and thrive and prosper because we put in the effort to raise them the right way. We'll be back on the air next week at 10 a.m. Central Time for Trumpet Bookshelf. Until then, I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.